Our scripture reading is 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed.
Happy Sabbath. The title of the message today is Love Your Enemies. And so we're going to just be going straight to the Bible today. But before we open the Word of God, we always like to do what? We always like to pray as we enter into Scripture. We always have to pray because we know that we cannot just read this on our own. We must have the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so we're going to ask God's guidance today as we open up His Word. So if you bow your heads with me and we say a small prayer to God. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for another day, a Sabbath day. Father, I see the wonderful faces here. They come not to see a man preach, but they come to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Some have walked here. Others, Father, drove their cars. And Father, we have all come because we want to see Jesus today. Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Guide us as we dive into your scripture. Let this be the words of God, not the words of men. I pray, Father, that you help us and teach us something about your word, something about Jesus today that we haven't seen before. And Father, we thank you for being here, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today's message, love your enemies. And I want to start off by telling a little story about a man named Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini. They made a movie about him called Unbroken. But there's a book written as well about his life, Zamperini. And Zamperini was drafted into the Second World War as a bombardier and flew to the South Pacific. Now, on a mission in 1943, Zamperini's B-24 Liberator plane crashed into the sea, killing 8 crew members with 2 survivors. And the 2 survivors and Zamperini scrambled into a lifeboat and withstood sharks, and they drank rainwater, and they ate fish and birds caught with their bare hands to try to stay alive. One man, though, out of the 3 died of starvation. But Zamperini and the pilot survived the open sea for guess how many days? 47 days. They drifted 2,000 miles and they lost half of their normal body weight, almost dying at sea. But Zamperini's nightmare had just begun. He was caught by the Japanese army and taken prisoner of war. Now, this was the start of the most excruciating 2 years of physical and psychological torment a prisoner of war could ever go through. He was beaten, he was starved, he was strangled, he was tortured in unimaginable ways. But he never let his captors break him. One guard named Watanabe, also known as the Bird, became obsessed with humiliating Zamperini. Watanabe insisted that Zamperini be kept on the edge of death, but not allowed to die. He beat him every day and ordered his fellow prisoner of war inmates to beat Zamperini as well. Once, on Watanabe's orders, Zamperini was punched in the face by all 220 fellow inmates who faced death or brutal punishment if they refused. And Watanabe himself would often beat Zamperini. In 1945, the Allied forces reached the camp and Zamperini was free to go home to welcome a hero's welcome. When he came home, Zamperini found God. He worked as an inspirational speaker and preached about the power of forgiveness. Finally, at the age of 81 years old, Zamperini returned to Japan to run a leg of the torch relay at the Nagano Olympics. He ran past the former camps where he had been imprisoned. By then, Watanabe was a successful businessman who made a fortune off of insurance. And Zamperini wrote to Watanabe when he went to Japan. It wasn't a revengeful letter. It was a letter looking and offering friendship. If there was anyone who should have retaliated, it would have been Zamperini. But Zamperini stayed faithful and true to God. And if anyone on this earth that had a reason to take revenge on his enemies, it would have been Zamperini taking revenge on Watanabe. You see, revenge is inspired by anger that begins with folly and always ends in regret. In Ephesians, if you turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Ephesians is in the New Testament, right after Galatians. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Paul's writing this and he explains that by avenging ourselves, we give place to the devil. Those who are filled with thoughts and revenge are giving Satan an opportunity to inspire anger, hatred, and bitterness in your heart. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin." What does it mean to be angry and do not sin? It means not to act on your anger. Do not take anger into your own hands, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, the Bible says. See, Anna and I, we don't like to go to sleep mad at each other. We don't like to let the sun go down on our wrath. If we have that, we do not want to harbor wrath in our hearts. We want to get rid of it as soon as possible, or else that wrath that we harbor in our hearts will end up turning into a revengeful spirit. Now, there's a person in the Bible that harbored wrath in his heart, and do you know who that person's name was? King Saul. King Saul harbored wrath in his heart, and this made King David scared for his life, and we're going to read this story. David is thinking about the day that his life would end. And Saul, like a ravaged beast, is climbing hill and mountain in search for David so that Saul could kill him. And David is more righteous than Saul, but Saul's consuming hatred towards David is turning into murder, leading him to destroy God's future king of Israel. Saul gave place to his anger and gave opportunity for the devil to use him as a puppet to take the life of God's servant. You know what revenge is like? Revenge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Revenge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Our carnal nature has a hard time separating a revenge that's righteous, like God's revenge, from one that gives opportunity for the devil to inspire anger and resentment. And now David is caught in the middle. David is running for his life because Saul is revengeful. If we turn to 1 Samuel 26, this is where we're going to spend most of the morning, in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now this is going straight to your Bibles, and I pray that you have your Bibles today and not just take my word for it. Amen? We're going to be like the Bereans, where they search to see if these things are so. So when you go to Scripture, open up your Bible and search with me as we go and dive into the Word. This is going to be like an archaeological dig. We're going to go inside of Scripture and see in three chapters, three different stories that talk about revenge. And we're going to see what God is trying to tell us this morning. So in 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you're there, say amen. Amen. This is a Bible-believing church. Amen. I love to hear the pages turning. And in 1 Samuel 26, what's happening is David is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. And David is tired and he's hungry. And I could imagine David's men, his army is with him. And David's men have all this armor with them, and they're fleeing from King Saul because King Saul is trying to take David's life. So I can imagine David's men sitting in the wilderness of Ziph. They're tired and they're hungry. And they take the little fabric that they have that they've taken with them to keep warm. And they wrap this fabric around their armor. And they're using their armor and their fabric as a pillow to lay down because they're so tired from running away from King Saul. could imagine them in the wilderness. They have nothing. They're tired and they're cold and they're hungry. And so what David did was he went to the wilderness of Ziph to try to get away from King Saul. But in the wilderness of Ziph, there are people who live there called the Ziphites, right? The Ziphites. And these people, the Ziphites, David trusted. He went to them and he said, "Where is a good hiding spot that I may hide myself and my men because Saul is trying to kill me?" So he goes up to the Ziphites and the Ziphites tell him, "Hey, if you go dwell in the wilderness of Ziph, we'll protect you. Here's a place, no one will find you." But that was a big mistake. Because what ended up happening is the Ziphites, because they wanted to gain favor from King Saul, decided that they would leave David in the wilderness of Ziph. They would go to King Saul and they would tell King Saul exactly where David was. Now Saul found out because the Ziphites told him. And this caused a passion, a hatred to arise in Saul's heart to kill David. And when he found out where David was in the wilderness of Ziph, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 2, "Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having how many men? 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." This was not the first time that Saul had been chasing David. There was another time, and this time it's in a cold, dark, and damp cave, and in the wilderness of En Gedi. You see, this is the second story that we're reading about when Saul was chasing David in the wilderness. If we go back two chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul finds out that David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. And when he finds out and he gets word that David is hiding in the wilderness of En Gedi, what does the Bible say in 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 2? The Bible says, "Then Saul took how many men? 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats." So this is what happened. David and his men were fleeing away from Saul because they knew that Saul was trying to kill him. So David goes into the wilderness of En Gedi and he finds this place, this area full of steep rocks and caverns. And what they called it at the time was the rocks of the wild goats. Only wild goats would live there. No human being would live there. There's a whole bunch of caves. There's a lot of rigid rocks. And so David took his men into the rocks of the wild goats in hopes to get away from Saul because he does not want Saul to kill him and his men. And so what does David do? He goes to the rocks of the wild goats and guess what he finds? The coldest, the darkest, dampest cave out of all the rocks. And he takes his men inside. And he goes all the way back to the back of the cave. And he waits there. Lonely. Scared. His men are tired. They're hungry. And they are scared and fearful for their lives because Saul has only one mission. And that's to kill David. So what ends up happening is Saul finds out that David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. And Saul takes 3,000 men to go into the rocks of the wild goats to search David. And it's hot outside. And so David is walking outside. And as he's walking outside, or Saul is walking outside. And as he's walking outside, he sees all of these caves, right? And he's walking with his men. And Saul is not hungry. He's full because he ate a good dinner. And he drank a lot of water. And you know what happens when you eat a lot and you drink a lot? You have to go to the bathroom. And the Bible says that Saul had to relieve himself. And so what would Saul do now that he's surrounded by 3,000 men? Well, he would look for the darkest, coldest, dampest cave that nobody wants to go inside. And so Saul leaves his men and he goes into this cave. And he sees the cave, and out of all the caves, it's the darkest cave there. And he says, "This is a perfect spot." So Saul goes into the cave and he realizes it's dark and he realizes it's cold. And at that same exact time, do you want to know what cave he entered? He entered the exact same cave that David and his men were hiding in. David and his men were all the way in the back of the cave, hiding from Saul, who's coming into the cave because he needs to relieve himself. And it has David and his men, they're in the back of the cave. And remember, it's a dark cave. What happens when you're in the dark for a long time? What happens to your eyes? They adjust, right? They adjust to the darkness. So the men and David, their eyes are adjusted to the dark, and they see King Saul coming into the cave. And they realize in an instant, there is King Saul. But Saul has no idea that David and his men are in the back of the cave. Why? Because his eyes are not adjusted to the dark. And so he's in the cave, and he's relieving himself. He's going to the bathroom. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" David's men said, "This is the day that the Lord has handed your enemies into your hand, David. Let us go strike him down. Let us end this agony. Let us end this torture that is happening to us because he is trying to seek and take our life. This is the day that God has handed your enemies into your hands." Now, what will David do? You see, when your enemies become vulnerable, when the opportunity to take revenge on your enemies turns in your favor, what would you do? If you find out that one of your enemies has now become low and degraded, and now he's going through difficult times, is this the time to mock at him? Is this the time to take the final blow and relieve yourself from your enemies? David had the perfect opportunity when Saul was most vulnerable. What would David do? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 7, "So David restrained," who? "His servants," with these words, "and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." Now, it's hard enough to restrain yourself when your enemies are before you. But how hard is it to restrain those who are around you, who love you and care for you? You often see a lot of people who you tell to back you up or to be on your side. Those same people are the ones to back you up in the time when your enemies are most vulnerable. And David, instead of just restraining himself, he did not allow anybody else to hurt King Saul. He also restrained his servants. He did not have a revengeful spirit. Not an ounce of resentment was in him. And he protected not only himself, but also his servants from acting upon their revenge. And how is it with us today? When people make us mad, do we protect our enemies even from the ones that love us? As David did not allow his servants to act upon King Saul in killing him. Now, the Bible says that Saul got away that day in the cave. Now the question is, why? Why did David let his enemy go? He had his enemy in his hands. Why would he let him go? He could have ended the agony. He could have ended the torture. But he didn't. He restrained himself and his servants. And what ended up happening? Saul left. He got out of that cave alive. It tells us why David didn't act upon it in verse 13 of Samuel 24. In verse 13, David says, "As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from" who? "The wicked. But my hand shall not be against you." Essentially, what David was saying was that he was not going to stoop down to the level of Saul to do exactly what Saul was trying to do to him. David was better than that. He was more righteous than that. He trusted God more than that. He does not bow down or go to the level of his enemies and do exactly what his enemies all along the way are trying to do to him. No, he rises above that. He's better than that. He's greater than that. He trusts God more than that. God made him to be more than that. We as children of God are not to stoop down to the level of our enemies, to stoop down to the level of what they're trying to do to us. We are the children of God who rise far and above and beyond what our enemies will do to us. And that's exactly what David did. He says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, and I'm not wicked. That will not happen to me." The principle applies to us today. This does not mean that we cannot seek help from authorities if someone is trying to take our life. Don't get me wrong. But what this does mean is that we need to be aware of our sinful nature when it comes to revenge. And if anyone had the opportunity to avenge himself, it would have been David in that cold and dark and damp cave. And this was the first time that David could have taken revenge on Saul. But now God tests David once again. And instead of taking revenge against the king and restraining yourself, David, how will you do with someone with lesser status than King Saul? How will you react if somebody with lesser status does something wrong to you? Well, this is just the story that we have in the next chapter. In chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, you see, Samuel had anointed David as the future king of Israel. And David knew that. He knew that his authority came from God, but the people recognized Samuel as a mighty prophet. And Samuel anointed David as the future king of Israel, but in verse 1 of chapter 25, the Bible says, "Then Samuel died." Now that Samuel is dead, and Samuel anointed David as the future king of Israel, David's claim to the throne is now weakened. Who is going to believe him if his greatest supporter is now dead? The person who they viewed as the prophet of God, who had much authority, now cannot say anything else. He is now gone. David's claim to the throne is weakened by the death of Samuel, and now everyone seems to be against him. But in this chapter, there is a man named Nabal, and he had a wife named Abigail. And what David did was he sent servants to the flock of Nabal at no expense to Nabal. What he did was he sent his soldiers over to Nabal's shepherds. And as Nabal's shepherds were in the fields, they were grazing the fields, and they were enjoying life because they were protected. Nobody was going to come and harm them. So as they're in the fields and they're tending their flocks, the shepherds realize that they're being protected and there's nothing need. They don't need to be scared of anything. And David's men did not take anything from Nabal's flocks or their shepherds. So they were protected. Now, the custom of the time was that if somebody protected your possessions in that time, in that culture, that would mean that the person who protected your possessions would gain a reward from you. They would gain a reward from you. Because if they protected your possessions with their lives, they were to be honored. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 7 and 8, David says, "Now I have heard," he's talking to Nabal, "now I have heard that you have shears, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand and your servants and to your son David." What David was looking for, he went to Nabal and he says, "Look, we have protected your flock. Ask your young men. We haven't touched anything or stolen anything from them." And he says, "Please, it's a feast day. All we ask for is food. Just please give us some food. That will be our reward. Give us some food that we may go on our ways because we are tired and we are hungry." How does Nabal respond to David's request? We read in verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my sharers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?" You see, instead of Nabal rewarding David, he insults him and he turns him away. "Your reward, I'm not giving you a reward, David. Who are you? Who is David? You don't even recognize, I don't even recognize your name among these people." It was a great insult to David. So much so, we'll see what David does when he heard that response from Nabal. What David does is he decides to take revenge on Nabal and calls all his men together, David's men of 600, and he goes to try to kill Nabal and all his men. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has,'" talking about Nabal, "'in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for what? For good. May God do also and more also for the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light.'" David's harsh reaction was, "I'm going to take my men and I'm going to kill all the men of Nabal." Why? "Because he didn't feed me." Now you could imagine David. Wait a second. Where is the David of the chapter before? Where is the David who spared the life of Saul? Where is the David who restrained his servants? Now David has a different response with someone of lesser stature. How will you treat your enemies who you feel are below you? Who you feel as if those enemies below you are nothing? That you can revenge against them because they can't really do you that much harm and it might not hurt them that much and you might not remember it. Plus, who will they tell? They're not very popular in the church. Nobody likes them. I can do whatever I like with them. How will you treat your enemies who are lower in status? And not only that, when you do something good for somebody else and they repay you for evil, how will you react? If somebody does something that harms you, how will you react when all you have done has been good to them? Someone talks to you rude at a store. Or someone insults your kids when you only have praised theirs. Or someone hopes the worst for you when you have only wished the best for them. How will you react? How did David react when somebody paid him evil when he only gave good? Well, he tried to destroy Nabal's house. But this is where we find the righteousness of Abigail. Praise the wives. This is where we find the righteousness of Abigail. And what she does, as she leaves Nabal's side without Nabal knowing, as she takes off with food for David and his servants. And she goes before David and she finds him on the way to killing Nabal. And she brings him food and she shows him the respect that David was looking for. And then she starts to lecture David. And this is where we get the lecture in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we'll read to verse 29. The Bible says, "Now therefore," this is Abigail speaking to David when she meets him on the road. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please, forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." And this is where Abigail gets the attention of David, in verse 29. She says, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life." Who's risen to pursue David and seek his life? Who? Saul. Saul is seeking to destroy David. And she says that. She knew it. She says, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Now, David is paying close attention. Now he realizes, okay, she's getting my attention. And she says, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies, listen to this very closely, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Who is Abigail talking about? Who shall sling out from the pocket of a sling his enemies? God. She says he will do it. Now she uses this wording, very interesting how she uses this wording. Do you remember a man who was walking up to his enemy and decided to kill him and did kill him with a sling? Who was that? It was David. Against who? Goliath. David took the sling that he had in his hand. He didn't have sword nor spear. He only had the sling and a couple rocks. And he went before his enemies, Goliath, and he destroyed Goliath. And Abigail says, do you remember that? Do you remember when you took the matters into your own hands and you killed Goliath? Well, now, David, you don't need to do that. That was back in the day. Now, God will sling out your enemies as from the pocket of the sling like you did to Goliath. She says, you don't need to take revenge. And this got the attention of David. David said, wow. Wow, that was me. I did do that. I have not trusted God enough. And she says, God will take care of your enemies. All you need to do is put your trust in him. And David started to realize something that he didn't know. He was foolish for what he was about to do. And in verse 33, David answers Abigail and says, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. David praised Abigail for her instructions. And David learns in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that revenge is much more than not just retaliating on those who harmed you. And we finally get to the last story, where all of this comes full circle in 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 2, when we read that David is in the wilderness of Ziph and he's hiding from Saul. And the Ziphites had just told Saul of David's whereabouts. So now Saul takes 3,000 men into the wilderness of Ziph. And as he's coming, David discovers that Saul is near him. Just imagine the temptation that David had to go through. He could have used force to end it all. He was a mighty warrior, but he restrained himself, and the Lord would eventually honor him. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is greater than he that takes a city. David was patient with Saul. And because of his patience, because he did not anger quickly, the Bible says that he is better than the mighty. He is stronger than he who can take and overcome a city. Just imagine the patience that David possessed in his soul and waited on God's timing. In 1 Samuel 26, 1 through 6, Saul finds out that David is in the wilderness of Ziph, so he takes his men. Saul takes his men, and as he's walking close to the wilderness of Ziph, David looks out and he sees Saul coming. And he, just to make sure that that is Saul, what David does is he sends out two spies. The spies go into close to the camp and they see this is Saul and his men. They run back as fast as they can and they're huffing and puffing. They say, David, it's Saul. He's coming. David then waits until nightfall. He waits until it gets dark. He doesn't come in the day. He lets them set up camp. And as nightfall comes, he goes and he travels to the camp where Saul is laying. And he looks. And I want you to imagine this picture with me. I want you to imagine all of Saul's army lying down and sleeping in a wilderness. And as they're sleeping, you could imagine all their bodies are stacked up in rows, protecting Saul. There's not just an open valley straight going to Saul. No, they're protecting him. So there's a circle encircling Saul. And as David is looking out into the wilderness, he sees that they're in a circle. And as he goes into the circle even more, guess what he finds? He finds Abner, which is the commander of Saul's army. He's laying next to, guess who? Saul. Saul is laying down, and there's a spear right next to his head. And there's a water jug. David sees all of this, and he sees 3,000 men protecting this one man. And you know what he says? He looks back, and he looks at the two men that are with him. And Ahimelech and Abishai, the commanders of his army. Ahimelech and Abishai, and he turns around and he looks at them and he sees the 3,000 men and he sees Saul in the center of the camp. And he turns around and he looks at his men and he says, who's willing to go? Ahimelech kind of steps back. He says, you're on your own. And then Abishai says, I'll go. David says, okay. Now David and Abishai are walking towards the camp at night. And could you imagine how it's kind of probably a little cold and they have a fire going here and there and this fire is lighting up the entire camp and all the soldiers are sleeping and they're kind of getting close to the fire but also making sure that they're protecting Saul. Could you imagine Abishai and David walking towards the camp and they're just looking on the ground. They're saying, where are we going to walk? And then you see David climbing over a body. And he hopes not to step on anyone's toenail. Because if he steps on one person and he wakes them up, guess what happens? They're dead. All of them are going to awake and see the intruder. Abishai is doing the same thing. He's climbing over people. And I could have just imagined his cloak just brushing over their faces as he's traveling to the center of the camp. And they're breathing quietly. And they finally get to the center of the camp. And they see Abner, the commander of his army, asleep, probably snoring. And he goes into the center of the camp. Abishai looks and he sees a spear and a water jug. They make it to the center of the camp and nobody is awake. The Bible says in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike a second time. What would David do? Now you have to remember that Abishai was a mighty warrior. So mighty, in fact, that later on in life, Abishai would become one of David's mighty men. Have you guys ever heard of David's mighty men? He would become one of David's mighty men. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18, it talks of Abishai saying, the brother of Joab, Abishai, the son of Zariah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men. Killed them and won a name among these three. Abishai was a mighty warrior. He would go out to battle, and the Bible says that at one time he lifted up his spear and he went to battle and he killed 300 men with one spear. And the Bible says that he won a name among the three of David because he was a mighty warrior. He knew how to carry the spear. Now, can you understand when Abishai is in the center of the pile of all his soldiers and he sees the spear right next to Saul's head? Do you realize when he says, let me strike him to the earth and I will not have to strike a second time? You understand what he means. He's a mighty warrior. He killed 300 people. He can kill 300 people. His spear is his weapon of choice. And now Saul lay helplessly asleep. David is there. What would David do now as his enemy, as his is at his most vulnerable position? David goes over. He sees the water jug. He picks up the water jug. He lifts up the spear and he walks away. The next day comes And in 1 Samuel 26, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them." David takes the water jug, lifts up his spear, walks away. The next day comes, and he puts a great valley between him and Saul. And he shouts out, informing Saul that he has a spear and the water jug that was near his head, and he could have easily killed him. Now David learns a valuable lesson. He does not take revenge against Saul. Now he seeks reconciliation. It's not just enough to not revenge against your enemies. It's much more than that. God does not ask his children to not just revenge against your enemies, but also, because you are my child, I ask you and I plead you, seek reconciliation if possible. That's what God asks us to do. On top of revenge is to seek reconciliation. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 21 through 23, this is our scripture reading. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it." Verse 23, David says, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." Our job is not to revenge, but rather stay faithful and righteous before God, even when our enemies seek to destroy us. We are not to seek revenge and take revenge into our own hands, even if our enemies are at their most vulnerable position. We are to stay faithful. We are to stay righteous before God's eyes. And we are to seek reconciliation, not only revenge, not to revenge as well. And if there were anyone in the Bible to take revenge against his enemies, do you know who it would have been? It would have been our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, against us. The Bible tells us that we were his enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "For if when we were enemies," if when we were what? Enemies. "We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Instead of us being the hunted, we were the hunters. Against who? Jesus Christ. And what did we end up doing? We ended up taking the very life of Christ himself. Jesus could have taken revenge, but he did not take revenge. He did not take revenge against us, but died on the cross. Why? Not just so he doesn't take revenge? No. So that we could be reconciled with him. Jesus sought reconciliation. And just imagine on the cross when Jesus has his arms open wide and he's naked and people take his clothes, and at the bottom of the cross people are gambling for his clothes. And people are walking past him, shaking their heads and saying, "If you are the Son of God." And Jesus has his hands open wide and does not say anything to them, but yells out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus could have taken revenge. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The Bible says when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, the Bible says he did not threaten. The Bible says that he committed himself to God who judges righteously. One day our enemies will be judged, but our job is to stay faithful and righteous before God and commit ourselves to him. You see, not to revenge is difficult because it goes against our very nature. We like to get even, right? We like to get even for people who have done harm to us. But if there's someone who mistreated you today and you have this spirit inside of you, not only not to revenge, but if you're like, "It's hard, Pastor. It's hard to not only revenge, but it's hard to seek reconciliation. And you have this in your heart. And there's somebody out there that may have mistreated you. I want you this week to pray in your heart Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, where the Bible says, "He who is slow to anger is greater than the mighty." And if you want to say with me during this week, "God, I want to be your child. I want to seek reconciliation, if possible, when my enemies mistreat me. I don't want to revenge against anyone. I want to be your child." And be like Jesus, who didn't take revenge on his enemies, but rather sought reconciliation. If you want to say that this week, please raise your hand with me as we pray. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, Father, you see our hands. And Father, we ask that you may hear the cries of our heart. I don't know what's going on in the hearts of your people this morning, but you do. I don't know if they have some enemies in their life that they're seeking to revenge, or they're trying to hold back, or if there's someone out there who needs to reconcile with someone who has mistreated them or they consider their enemies. If possible, Lord, help them seek reconciliation. As your child, as we are your children, Father, guide us. Help us and mold us and shape us into the person you want us to be. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.